From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Anti-Semitism is a horrific evil, especially when justified in the name of religion. Hitler, of course, needed no such pretext. His belief that Jews were subhuman, an Aryan superman, fueled a mad rush towards ethnic cleansing. As the smoke from the crematoriums wafted over steeples in the German countryside, another evil reared its ugly head. German pastors, German parishioners remained strangely silent. For some, it was simply a matter of self-preservation. Others sought to justify their apathy by blaming Jews for the Great War. Still others believed that Jews were fatalistically destined to face the wrath of Antichrist, and thus they did nothing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was not among them. "If we claim to be Christians," he said, "there is no room for expediency." He not only denounced a Nazi regime that had turned its Führer into an idol and a god, but he denounced a confessional church more concerned with survival than with the sins of anti-Semitism and slavery. "When Christ calls a man," said Bonhoeffer, "he bids him come and die." On April 9, 1945, at age 39, Bonhoeffer experienced the ultimate cost of discipleship by special order of Reichsführer Heinrich Himmler. He was hanged at the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. On April 9, 1948, 3 years to the day that Bonhoeffer was martyred in the struggle against anti-Semitism, other Semitic horrors unfolded on the western outskirts of Jerusalem at Dar Yassin. My point is simply to say this. Bonhoeffer was right. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The cost of discipleship is enormous. The price for lack of discipleship in the church is even greater. It's one of the reasons I want to put a book into your hands called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. "There must be something," said Watchman Nee, "a willingness to yield, a breaking, a pouring out of everything to him, which gives release to that fragrance of Christ and produces in other lives an awareness of need, drawing them out and on to know the Lord. This is what I feel to be the heart of everything. The gospel has as its one objective the producing in us sinners of a condition that will satisfy the heart of our God. In order that he may have that, we come to him with all that we have, all that we are, yes, even the most cherished things in our spiritual existence. And we make known to him, 'Lord, I am willing to let go all of this for you, not just for your work, not for your children, not for anything else at all, but altogether and only for yourself.' Oh, to be wasted, wrote Watchman Nee. It is a blessed thing to be wasted for the Lord. So many who have been prominent in the Christian world know nothing of this. Many of us have been used to the full, have been used, I would say, too much. But we do not know what it means to be wasted on God. We like to be always on the go. The Lord would sometimes prefer to have us in prison. We think in terms of apostolic journeys. God dares to put his greatest ambassadors in chains. Little did he know when he mouthed those words that he would die in a communist concentration camp. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he would pay the ultimate cost of discipleship. The normal Christian life is riveting. It's all about taking up your cross and daily following him. It's life transformational. Read with caution. Your life may be changed, not only for time, but also for eternity. Again, the Normal Christian Life, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Linda, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Linda.
Hi, how are you today?
I am well, thank you.
Hey, the Watchman Nee book is wonderful. I know my husband had the one Sit, Stand, and Walk by him, and it's wonderful because it does talk about the Christian walk.
Yes, yes.
Christians need that. My question for you is about the rapture. I'm really debatable about this. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm 50 years old now, and I'm just always debatable. Me and my friend was just talking today. I said, I really want to find out more. I don't know if I really believe the rapture, if it's actually biblical, or if it actually was something that was fabricated by the 18th century woman. I don't know. I've heard different stories about this, and I want to know if the rapture is not true, how is it the Lord's going to come back for his children? How is that going to come into play?
Yeah, well, Jesus Christ made that fairly plain when he said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So I think that the end of all things is when the Lord returns. And when he does, he puts all things to right. He deals with the problem of sin and Satan. We are restored. We are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. In fact, I think that this is wonderfully stated by the Apostle Paul in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is a great and glorious passage on what happens when the Lord returns at the end of time. If we're alive, we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're caught up with those who had fallen asleep, who are now resurrected. And Paul presents this wonderful picture of meeting the Lord as he descends to make his home with us. There's nothing in that passage, however, that supposes that Jesus Christ suddenly reverses direction and takes people up to some safe space for 7 years. Rather, the entirety of the Bible communicates a different message, and that message is that God himself will be with us. It's beautifully rendered in Revelation chapter 21. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The picture is we welcome the king. We take him back to our home or our homeland, and that homeland is restored. That picture is poignant, it's beautiful, it's profound. It's about the time that the Lord returns, changes the universe, and at that time, we too are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So the notion that Jesus Christ comes and then there's going to be another coming after the secret coming 7 years later, and then there's going to be a semi-golden age, and we're going to have a new temple, a new sacrificial system. No, we celebrate communion. This do in remembrance of me until I come again. So the idea of sacrifices being restored is not biblical. We remember him via communion until he comes again because the substance has replaced the symbol of temple, priest, and sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come.
Well, my understanding, first of all, do you have a book that explains about the coming of the Lord, and what about if are we going to go through this tribulation while we're waiting for the Lord? And I mean, to explain the understanding of it all and the events as they come, as they're to come.
Yes, I do. I have a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
Okay. Yeah, because that would be good, a good understanding, because I think a lot of Christians are really concerned and they don't know. They keep saying, oh, everybody's talking about 2012, the Lord's coming back. And I said, well, you know, not the day or the hour. I mean, only the Father knows, Jesus said, you know. And so there is no, and, you know, and as far as what's the sequence of what's going to happen is something Christians need to be clear about.
Well, that's right. I mean, I think that it's important to recognize at the end of the day that this is an in-house debate. We can debate it vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it. The timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium is secondary. The important thing to remember is Jesus Christ is coming back. But having said that, it's also important to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, and that's precisely why I explicate all of this in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Okay. Well, I'll have to read it. Thank you very much.
You got it. And, of course, we have to remember that there are those extremists out there right now who do not think that this is a debatable subject. Those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture that is followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish are shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. The ultimate pejorative phrase has even been coined for those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. They're dubbed replacement theologians, and they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. Today, popular dispensationalists like John Hagee are blunt. Replacement theologians, he says, are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. You can only pray for the courage to stand in the face of vilification and to do all that is permissible to see that people learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And for what it's worth, Hagee himself is a replacement theologian, as are many who follow in his train. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. In truth, the church has never replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. And that's not just my opinion. Read the words of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Peter lays it out beautifully, poignantly, profoundly. What he says is not debatable. You, he says, are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may prepare and declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The mystery of the gospel is that the two have become one. That is the profundity of what you read in the New Testament text. No longer do Gentiles have to partake in the civil and ceremonial laws of Israel. Jesus Christ has come and abrogated those civil and ceremonial laws. Therefore, as Peter recognizes when he sees a vision, God does not show favoritism. It's the whole notion that God has two distinct people, one replacing the other, simply is unbiblical. Again, I write about that in the Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web. Right back in just a moment with more of your questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from six insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our callers. Next up is Kevin listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Confused and desperately in need of some guidance here. Hank, I've got two questions. The first one is the one that's very weighty for me. I actually talked to you a couple weeks back, and from that conversation, I actually had something I forgot to bring up and ask, but it's in regards to divorce and remarriage. Brief story of my life. Roughly 6 years ago, I kind of drifted away from the Lord. I believe I was saved in 1999. I made a profession of faith in Jesus. There was some outward fruit, but yeah, I've had questions since I went through and I committed adultery, roughly 2004. Well, what happened was, my first wife ended up divorcing me, and part of that was in my own manipulation and the hardness of my heart. I was in a bad place, and I was just doing what I wanted to do, committing sexual sin. Long story short, she divorced me, and in that same kind of frame of mind, I remarried, she's remarried. I ended up remarrying the woman that I committed adultery with. And I had stumbled onto some teachings by people who were stating that if you remarry, especially if you're the guilty party, that the only way for things to be made right would be for you to leave that relationship, whether there's children involved, anything.
Oh, yeah, I remember talking to you about that.
Okay, yeah, and they had said that, obviously if you don't, then you're not really repentant, and without that, there's no remission of sins, or
right.
So long story short, I was reading through about King David's life, and Nathan the prophet came to him when David confessed and said that you surely will not die, and I'm assuming that's because of the consequences due to breaking the seventh commandment, the not committing adultery, correct? Am I right in that?
Well, I mean, there's a whole thing going on with Nathan because David is completely in denial. And so he is told a story to which he responds, kill that man. And then Nathan the prophet points his finger and says, you are that man. He is talking about a whole plethora of sins that are committed by David. The sins beginning with adultery, even before that taking a census, but also culminating in the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, who David effectively had killed on the battlefront. Although he did it through surrogates, he still was the one that caused it to happen.
Yeah. So why was David not stoned for his adultery?
Pretty hard to kill the king. I think that's the common sense answer. Who's going to stone the king?
I didn't know the king was above the law. I didn't know that.
Well, the king is not above the law, but I'm saying from a practical standpoint, it's pretty hard to kill the king. Not only that, but Deuteronomy 19:15 requires two or three witnesses to convict of a crime. David had this done through surrogates in a war scene. So very, very hard, I would say, to convict David of this crime. But did David get away with it? Absolutely not. I mean, the text says that the consequences of David's sin followed inexorably like night follows day. And that's not the text in the sense of a text, but the text of Scripture as a whole underscores the fact that consequences always follow sin. But God can forgive. God can not only forgive, but continue to use. And so in a modern day circumstance, going to your own situation, I don't think that you can unscramble the egg, as I told you in the last conversation. And to get a divorce now was simply adding insult to injury. It would be a horrendous sin to end the marriage that you're in right now. The fact of the matter is, you need to forget what is behind, learn from it, of course, but forget it, press on, confess your sin as David did in Psalm 51, move on. Do everything that you can to be the best husband and father that you can be in the present circumstance.
Okay, yes, sir. Okay, and the second question has kind of to do with this. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, around its second half of verse 28. It's referring to Jesus said, "He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all those who eagerly wait for him." My question is, I kind of grew up, when I got saved, it was in like an Arminian Pentecostal type of church that obviously it taught that you could lose your salvation. And I was reading that, and I was thinking of, you know, I've been doing a big study here recently on the atoning work of Christ and trying to apply that to my life and get past this. And as I read that, I was kind of like, man, it seems to answer the question that when Jesus returns for his people and those who've, you know, made a confession of faith and are following him, that he's not looking to deal with their sins because he already did that upon the cross. Am I looking at this scripture in the right light?
Well, that applies. What you're saying is correct. When Jesus Christ returns, he is not going to judge us on the basis of our works, but rather we are going to be based, his judgment is going to be based on his work, which is to say that if we're believers, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we are not, we're designated in biblical vernacular as goats. So there's a separation of sheep and goats. So the Bible's clear, you cannot work for your salvation, but yet you can work from your salvation, which is to say that what we do now counts for all eternity. The Bible is emphatic, it's clear, there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell.
Got it. I struggle with a lot of, I have very little joy. I've got a lot of guilt from the sins I committed with this adultery and everything that was involved. And I have a really hard time when I read scriptures like Romans, when the Holy Spirit would bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I have a hard time with that because I feel condemned most days to where I don't even recognize if the Holy Spirit's witnessing within me or if I'm a goat, you know, and I don't know what to do with that. I don't know if it's just the natural.
Well, I can answer that question for you.
Okay.
Do you realize that you're a sinner?
Yeah.
Have you repented of your sin?
Yes.
That means you've made a U-turn on the road of life. Your desire is to follow Jesus Christ.
100%, yeah.
So he has now become Savior and Lord of your life because you have stretched out the hand of a beggar and received the gift of a king. Now, that's an objective verity based on the Word of God. It's not based on your feelings. Feelings ebb and flow, but the reality is you are told by Scripture that you have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, you have to trust the objective truth of the Word of God.
Okay.
And now what you can do is take Psalm 51 and memorize it.
All right.
Really do that. Memorize it. You are overwhelmed with the burden of sin. You will find with David someone who was too overwhelmed with the burden of his sin, and in fact said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." That's what you want? Memorize this psalm. It will be the balm of Gilead in your life, I promise.
Okay. All right. I appreciate your time, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call as well. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Colin, listening on KLCV in Nebraska. Hi, Colin.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Very nice to talk to you. I appreciate that you address the issues at the point of contention. I really do. I have a family. I have an 11-year-old boy, 9-year-old girl, a wife who is somewhat younger than I am, and the Lord has blessed me richly. We have a background of depression in our family. I have three uncles and an aunt who spent more than a year in a state hospital for depression. There's no reason why I should be depressed. And so my question is, I know that the scripture says, whatsoever I ask, believing, will be given unto me. And I also know that Paul, the apostle, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, although he considered himself the chief of sinners, was truly a believer. And he said that he asked three times for this thorn to be removed from his side. So, the Lord replied, my grace is sufficient to you. I have been praying and doing what I can, but some mornings I wake up and I'm crying for no reason. So I just wonder, at the scripture that says, whatsoever you ask will be given unto you, if you believe it, and I'm just relating that to Paul's request that this thorn be removed from his side.
You know, a couple of things. First of all, you have to realize that every prayer of the believer is, whether you say it out loud or not, it is qualified by, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Because as a believer, we recognize that God sees the totality of our lives. We only see a snapshot at a time. So he knows what's best for us. And as you relate that to what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a Hebrew idiom, which is that the thorn in the flesh was a continual reminder to Paul that he was dependent upon God. So the thorn of the flesh is an idiom for the continual persecutions that Paul is facing. And Paul may be using this idiom in the same way that it's used in Numbers 33, where the Canaanites, who are not driven out of the promised land and allowed to remain, are a thorn in the flesh and a reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. So times we have these thorns in our own flesh, and if we didn't, we would give in to the flesh. We would start to rest upon the arm of flesh as opposed to resting on the arm of God. It's important, just from a practical standpoint, listening to your question, to ask the question, are you under a physician's care? Perhaps you should see a medical doctor. There may be underlying physical conditions that need medical intervention as well. So this can be dealt on two levels. One, a spiritual level, of course. The other, a common sense physical level as well. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please stay tuned.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate.
Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you've heard Hank Hanegraaff interview outstanding contributing writers to the award-winning Christian Research Journal. Well, now we've put the best of these interviews from 2010 into one exciting audio CD. For your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism and the truth about objective morality. Answer the accusation often raised by militant atheists that the killing of the Canaanites was God's ethnic cleansing. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact. To order The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our phone callers. Next up is Tim, listening on the web in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Tim.
Hello, Hank. First, let me say I was once a vocal opponent of yours, and now I'm a support team member and get great joy from that.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. my question is kind of a fluff question. We've all had deceased members that we really miss, and they're in the presence of the Lord right now. Is there anything in Scripture that would preclude us from asking the Lord to send a message? You know, we miss you, we love you, we really look forward to seeing you in the future.
Well, the deceased don't know what is going on earth. They have a relationship with the Lord. They're in the presence of God. And so we don't pray to our deceased loved ones. We cannot communicate with them. They're in the presence of God. They're absent from the Lord, from the body, present with the Lord. And we'll have a relationship with them again, but it's not going to be until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And at that point, he will restore all things, and we'll have those relationships again. In the meantime, we're going to be separate from one to the other, and that's the horror of death. Christianity doesn't give you a peaceful way to come to terms with the horror of death, because the horror of death entails the fact that we are going to miss our loved ones, we're going to long for them, we're not going to be able to communicate with them until God restores all things at the end of time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. I understand now. I appreciate it.
Well, you got it. Hey, thanks so much for the encouragement and for the call.
No, it's my pleasure. Goodbye.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Anita, listening on KARI in Washington. Hi, Anita.
Hello. I was listening to the first call that came in regards to the rapture.
Yeah.
And how we were talking about Israel. And you mentioned John Hagee.
Yeah.
And his understanding that those that bless Israel and stand with them, they will be blessed, and those that don't will be cursed. And there are many evangelists who do believe that. And one in particular has a new book out. His name is Mike Evans, and it's called Cursed. And it's in regards to where America and other nations stand right now in regards to dividing Jerusalem, the city, etc. Could you just go a little bit further and help me to understand, is Israel that prominent?
Well, no.
I know that we're all part of the body of Christ as believers, the Jews that do and those of the Gentiles. But I just was wondering, is it still something, or will we be cursed if we do not stand with them and help divide their land?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. And, Michael Evans is a Christian Zionist, and he considers the Palestinians a tainted and brainwashed people. And he's equally adamant in the belief that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially and religiously Jewish.
Uh-huh.
So when George Bush, a number of years ago now, demanded that Israel should free settlements and construction and dismantle unauthorized outposts and end the daily humiliation of the Palestinian people and not prejudice final negotiations with the placement of walls and fences, Evans declared Bush to be under a curse, because according to Evans, if America divides Jerusalem, there will be no forgiveness for America. America, he said, will tragically end up on the ash heap of history. And then John Hagee said any nation, America included, that forces Israel to give up land for peace is going to experience the wrath and judgment of God. So he said, I'm saying to those of you who are running this nation in Washington, D.C., if you are forcing Israel to give up land through our State Department, you stop. You are bringing the wrath and judgment of God to the United States of America. Now, that kind of inflammatory rhetoric on the part of Christian Zionists should raise real questions. Those questions involve exactly what you ask. Does the promise to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land, does that provide a rationale for ethnic cleansing? And I would say absolutely no. Why do I say that with certainty? Well, you know, the disciples used to be under these same misconceptions. They had expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as the Lord was about to ascend into heaven, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus not only corrects this erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons. He takes their sights off a tiny strip of land that's on the east coast of the Mediterranean, and he elevates the gaze to the far reaches of the earth. Remember what he said? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In effect, what Jesus was saying was, exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. The disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in parochial categories. Their sights had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel, which is precisely what Paul says in the book of Romans. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation, which is precisely why Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. So I think it is a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to the evils of anti-Semitism. But I also think it's a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to a theology that divides people on the basis of race rather than uniting them on the basis of righteousness and justice and equity. So those who appeal to the words of Moses, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. This is a pretext. What's really in view here is true Israel. What is true Israel? People from every tongue and tribe and language and nation and people. Is God a racist? Does he look at one person and say, you know, let me find out about your genealogy and your heritage. What ethnicity are you, by the way? Oh, you're that ethnicity. Well, you know, you have no part in the kingdom. No. The mystery of the gospel is that two have become one. And there's no longer any civil and ceremonial law that identifies Israel. Those civil and ceremonial laws are gone. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled them. And so to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when Jesus Christ has come is an abomination. To suppose that we need to get rid of all the Palestinians and get them out of Israel and then herd Jews into the Holy Land so two-thirds of them can be killed and then, you know, have a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temples. This is what Hebrews is talking about when it says that these kinds of actions are tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's hard to hear because you've heard the opposite probably all your life, but that's what the Bible is teaching us. That's precisely the message of the vision that was received by Peter at Joppa. God does not show favoritism. He accepts men from every race and tribe and language and nation and people that call upon the name of the Lord, just as Cornelius did.
Yes. Therefore, do you believe that the judgments that are coming to America are the result of this understanding that America is undergoing the this happening because they're not standing with Israel, or are the judgments coming because so many in Christianity are promoting this?
Well, here's the thing. I cannot say that one way or the other. I'm not in charge of discerning where God's judgments come and when. I know this, that if we do not turn from sin, just like Jesus said, we will, like those Galileans who suffered judgment, we shall all suffer judgment in one way or the other. But how God metes that out is not my place to say.
Okay.
The issue is, I have to walk uprightly before God and other men every single day. I need to try to fulfill what God has called me to do. I need to use my time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom.
Right.
And God is going to hold me accountable for that. So it's not my place to try to figure out and say God's judgment is going to fall on fags like some people are now doing with big signs in the name of Jesus Christ. That's an abomination in and of itself.
Uh-huh.
My
right.
place is not to say that, you know, America's washed up and God's going to judge it and throw it on the ash heap of history. That's not my place. My place is to be faithful, to preach the gospel in season and out of season, to be an ambassador. The problem is most of us have become secret agents who have never blown their cover before the unregenerate world. Most of us do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And as a result of that, the Bible has fallen into disrepute. People think the Bible teaches all kinds of things that it doesn't teach. And as a result of that, people who do not believe stick their nose in the air and say, if you believe that, why should I believe in your God? Let's learn how to communicate the gospel. Let's learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. If we do, we may yet be an effective witness to a lost and searching world. Here's what I'm going to do. Spend a lot of time on that call. I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I'll try to answer your call in the next segment, next hour. You can call for the next hour as well. Here's the number to dial if you want to get your question answered during the next hour. 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be right here again for the next hour. Be patient. I'll try to get to your questions.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
The Forefront, when doctrine meets daily life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from 6 insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women.
respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life, and refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org.